And with that music, it is officially Wednesday night, Hebrew Nation Radio, just after 5 o'clock Eastern Time. Guess what? Mike Clayton, Barry Phillips. Here we are, folks. We are live. We are not Memorex. I think we're live.
We're right here.
That's what my mother used to say. We're right here. And right from... Have you ever been to Chonder?
You broke up there. I didn't hear what you asked.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it wasn't that good. Having some internet problems on my side here, folks. So we're going to try to work through this thing, see how it goes. Barry, how are you?
I'm doing good. Yeah. It's been a good day. It's been a testing day today of trying to do some taxes that I've been putting off until the final moment, but much to my wife's pleasure, we're getting ready to start putting all that mess together.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, enjoy.
Having a ball.
Oh yeah, yeah. I got to write some checks tomorrow. In fact, so speaking of taxes, we're into the Torah portions that are. Or kind of like, I don't really know what is this all about here? But the fact is, these Torah portions really show the amazing grace that not to quote the song there, but the amazing grace that the Father has given to us of never leaving us in the state that we are. Or be coming out of, however you would. This Torah portion is one of those that shows that he's graceful to us.
He is, and it's an amazing thing, Mike. How often we have been told that the Torah is all about judgment and restriction and bondage and it's a negative thing. But here I love what the rabbis teach, that when one was diagnosed and determined by the priest to be a metzora, that means one who is unclean, especially from sarat, the skin disease that shows up because of a spiritual malady, that it is the first step in being healed. If you don't know something's wrong, or if you don't think anyone else is aware that something's wrong, you'll never deal with your issue. But this is about the mercy of the Torah saying, buddy, you're sick. There's something wrong, and we need to deal with it.
Yeah, we were talking prior to going on the air that for most people, like in a physical disease, the first sign of a... The first sign of a stroke is a stroke, and that many people die with diseases they never knew they had.
Yeah.
So the very fact that, that you would have something that would be some kind of a preliminary showing you that something is wrong in your body, in your house. This is the mercy of Yah to give you a way to get through that, to correct the problem before it brings forth death, right?
Yeah, I caught most of that. You're breaking up really good tonight.
Okay, well, yeah. How about just I'm gonna call myself here. So okay. I'm gonna let you take it over for a couple minutes here, then I'm gonna call myself.
Well, okay then.
Go ahead.
I think I caught most of that. The idea that someone would be unclean has got to be very discouraging and disheartening, especially if it's something you've been trying to hide, put clothes on enough to cover it up, or put a smile on, or a spiritual demeanor strong enough to betray the fact that inside you're broken and dysfunctional, or not relating well, or I'm just talking about, you know, if you try to cover up your issue with your clothes, your smile, or your spiritual presentation, and then you get told, you know, it all comes out, whether it's to one or to more than one, it's got to be a disheartening thing. Or is it like, finally, it's here, and now we get to deal with it. I don't have to run and hide anymore. Which way would it be?
Well, you know, I probably kind of right down the center here, but let's face it, Barry. There are things that we have that push. I'm saying the proverbial we, which I normally don't do. But I think this one kind of takes effect across the board, that we put things, instead of dealing with it, kind of put it aside. It's like taxes, you know? Who wants to deal with taxes? I've really never met anybody that says, wow, this is tax season.
No, I haven't either.
Yeah. I get to fill out those forms. I get to find out what's new. I get to figure out how much money I need to send back in. You know, it's just not there. So you want to put it to the side. And it's like, you know, most of the time I'd do an extension. But that's another point. Because you just don't want to deal with it. But at some point, you have to, if a person does not deal with taxes. I was just listening to the local news the other day, and it was saying that, you know, some dentist or something was like $9 million in the hole with the IRS.
Wow.
You know, that is a matter of, you just didn't deal with something. You put it off, and then it becomes so enormous that you're afraid really to deal with it. It just is too overpowering to deal with it. And so, there's things in life that kind of continue to progress, and it's the snowball rolling down the hill. You know, you say, I wish I'd have stopped that snowball when it was small.
Yeah.
But besides, yeah. My grandmother, of blessed memory, I remember her many, many years ago. There was our family cemetery is in Sop Choppy, Florida. And she, one time she says, you know, I wish I'd cut that oak tree. She said, I went out to the grave, to the cemetery. She said, I saw this little oak tree coming up. And she says, when I saw it right there, and now it is this towering oak tree that she had to go out every year and clean the graves and all these things, because eventually it will do some destruction. It will start to destroy the landscape there. How many things do we see in our life that are like that tiny little oak tree? We could have plucked it out, but now we think it's too big to deal with. And I don't care how big it gets, because I love you, we're going to deal with it. We're going to take care of this. It would have been easier earlier, but even though it's more difficult now, we're still going to deal with it.
Oh, no. Has it come to that? You got to deal with it?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's what this Torah portion is about, is that we, you know, with our, if you see something, if we see something in our children as they're young and we don't deal with it, what does that say? Is that a, you know, to me, it's like James Dobson wrote a book of reality discipline. You have to deal. And dealing with something, you know, your child might think, you hate me, that's why you're trying to make me deal with it. No, the reason I'm making you deal with this is because I love you.
Right.
To not make you deal with it would be to show you that I really don't care.
Or I don't... Sometimes in our mind, Mike, we think, I love you, and therefore I don't want to make you feel bad. And therefore, I'll just pretend that it's not a problem. That's not the best version of love. There needs to be an anticipation on our part, not that people are going to let us down. Sometimes we walk with this mindset, well, you know, people are just nasty, they're mean, they're always going to let you down, you can't trust anybody, I'm not going to make myself vulnerable to anybody, etc. But we need to anticipate the best in people, even when we know that they're not going to probably meet what we would desire for them as far as a line or a standard. But the word here says in the opening of this, that this is the Torah of the leper for the day of his cleansing. The anticipation of the Torah is that the leper will not always be a leper, or the metzora will not always be a metzora. That there is an eventuality of cleansing. And that cleansing means restoration and reconciliation. It's kind of along the lines where you say, you know, if you're going to speak about this we thing pertaining to the house of Israel or the Hebrew roots community, don't include me necessarily in your we. It kind of goes along that line. We can keep promoting the problems and the dilemmas that we have, or we can begin to offer solutions and an anticipation that there is a time of cleansing coming. If we believe the cleansing can come, then we will look for the cleansing instead of trying to hide the problems. If you're hiding and cloaking yourself, you're not exposing the wound enough. I mean, you remember, kid, anything, whether it's a cut or not, they want a Band-Aid on it. Because a Band-Aid is a magic cure. My grandson came the other day. He had a little scratch. I mean, but it wasn't an open anything there. He said, I need a Band-Aid. I said, son, that Band-Aid ain't going to help you none. But Mom used to tell us, you need to take the Band-Aid off after it stopped oozing or running or bleeding, and let some air get to it so it will dry up and begin to heal. And that's what we need. We need some things exposed in this body so that the body can get healed and be restored.
Well, Barry, let's look at the Band-Aid thing here with the kid over there. That a Band-Aid can become a badge of honor.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yes, it can.
I remember our son Daniel one time cut himself or did something, and his mom's going, that's going to, you know, well, it's just not going to heal right. He says, oh, that's fine. Badge of honor. it becomes something that is part of your identity. And so the dealing with, you know, the just let's just put a Band-Aid on it can become a badge of honor in order to stay in where we were.
Yeah.
So the first step in healing is believing that you can be healed. Or maybe let's go back a step further. The first step of healing is not believing you can be healed, but the desire to be healed.
Yes. No, I would agree with that.
And you deal with it. I think most of us have at some time in life. Hopefully, you know, anybody listening, you're not one of these people. But that which you have in your life becomes kind of the identity. And so there's not a desire to be healed, because if I am healed, I'm going to lose that identity.
So what you're saying, there are people then who enjoy the attention that their oozing sores get.
Yeah. 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 The oozing sores are become who you are. And so, you know, the sympathy that comes with people saying, oh, wow, that's really bad. I mean, that must hurt. Yeah. Yeah, it does. It really hurts. Let me tell you about it. And so that if they are, then they'll lose the identity, the sympathy, the attention. Okay. Because the Metsora, the one who has Zerat, is in a way the center of attention. They're put outside of the camp. So they're not a bit outside the camp, they can become more of a center of attention with their Zerat than they can be walking and healing while in the camp.
So, a case in point, I had someone in a meeting wanting to bring their marital discord out into the open, and basically were shopping for sympathy and marital counseling instead of the teaching. And I stopped and said, we're going to pray for you and for your home, and then we're going to go on. Mm-hmm. So I took 2 or 3 minutes. Some folks gathered around the individual. We prayed for them, and we went on. They didn't like that. The reality is, Mike, if I can't relate with my wife appropriately, who knows me more than anybody else in the world and has loved me through the worst and the best of myself, and I have done that for her, if after all these years I can't learn to love her and work with her, what I'm telling everyone else is I probably can't get along with you either, unless you are distant enough from me that I don't know anything about you. So if I am publicly announcing my marital issues, is if I had any, and I don't, hallelujah, and that I'm willing to discuss publicly.
Can we kick a movie, you know, Laura on the program for a few minutes?
No, Laura's not here. The reality then is I'm revealing I'm Metsora. I am. It's not so much that I'm unclean, but I'm dysfunctional. I don't know how to relate with someone that I should be the most intimate and personal with anyone else in the entire world. You see what I'm saying? I'm revealing my ugly out here and shopping for sympathy and compassion and so forth. But what I'm really saying is you can't trust me to relate beyond a certain level because I don't know how to do that. We need to be healed. Now, it's interesting that it's the second thing you hear it talks about in this chapter is that the priest would go out to where the Metsora clan was, and he would inspect an anticipation that some may have been healed. He wouldn't leave them alone in a quarantine setting, but he went to inspect them. And I love what Hebrews 13:12 says, that Yeshua went and suffered outside the gate. And he did that for our sanctification, that is for our healing and restoration. So it's this priest going out as a picture of Yeshua suffering outside the gate or going outside the gate to gain our cleansing. It's the compassion and the mercy in the Torah that pushes this priest out there, don't leave him out there alone, go look at them and see if restoration is available to anyone. And everything, you know, he may go up there a dozen times and nothing happened.
Yeah, if we see this as a picture of the kingdom, that in the way I see scripture, we all have Zerat. We all have a malady. It's called the fall. It is called the sinful nature. And so he could have just, you know, could just sit inside his palace, his throne room by himself and just kind of enjoy himself as yes. this kingly priest, but instead goes out and is allowing himself to be unclean for those who are unclean so that he can bring them to a place of healing. Did not miss do the same thing in becoming unclean, coming into our world, into our realm, I guess I should say, and becoming unclean so that we could become clean.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm doing my best to follow.
I know. That's one of those processes. You know, anybody that ever deals with this thought, you know, does God love me? All you have to do is look at the picture that is right here in the Metzorah. Is that the one who was clean left the realm that was clean to come into a realm that was unclean, to become unclean, in order to cleanse, so that those that were unclean could now be clean and enter into the realm that was clean. I mean, you know, kind of one of those crazy kind of things there, as you start thinking it through. And then the obvious question has to be from there is, why? I mean, if anyone has ever stopped and said, so why does the Creator love me? Have you ever come up with a reason?
Because he is the absolute perfection of love that we can't understand is the best that I can come up with. And it's not certainly by any merit version on our point.
I mean, There's the fascinating thing about the love that he has for us, is that there is no answer to the question of why. If you can come up, and I think I said this a few number of weeks ago, if you can come up with a reason for why he loves you, then you can find a reason why he wouldn't. So the moment that you answer the question of why, is the road that you didn't want to go down in the first place. The answer is to the question of why he loves us is because he does. Period. Leave it alone. Quit trying to figure it out from there. It's best not to, because there's no earthly that I loved, a special song she did, for no earthly reason.
Yes.
For no earthly reason did he send his son. For no earthly reason did he send Messiah, except for this, his love. Period. Absolute. That's the end of the story. It's also the end of this segment because we have music coming up. And so, here... Here it comes.
watch me cry. Stand up on mighty Ephraim and say you rise.
Welcome back to the second part of tonight's Foundations for Life. This is Barry Phillips along with Mike Clayton. And Mike, hopefully we got a little bit better response from you this time. Sometimes we just have to walk in discernment.
Yeah,
see what's going on the other side over there.
Yeah, internet is internet, and there's not every not every time we can do something about it. It is what it is. Anybody that's on computer knows that sometimes it just doesn't work right. Yep. So you just work through it.
Well, that we will. So Yeshua says over in the book of Matthew. Matter of fact, let me do something novel here and actually turn to it instead of just,
no,
you know, has it come to that? Well, in Matthew 15, verse 18, 19, and 20. But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and these defile the man. For out of the heart come forth wicked reasonings, murders, adulteries, whorings, thefts, false witnessings, and slanders. Huh. Do you know the Babylonian Talmud says that the cause of Sarat is evil speech, murder, adultery, pride, theft, stinginess, and a vain oath. Very similar to what Yeshua just listed. These defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. You and I probably would not consider going out on a date with our wives or to a worship gathering or even to Walmart, for that matter, if we should ever get up the desire to ever go. with our bodies not smelling appropriate for public consumption. I mean, we're just not going to go and present our cruddy version of ourselves out in public. Neither would we work in that which is unclean. You know, I'm not going to be having my hands in what do we call it? Compost, and then picking up a sandwich without washing my hands.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't think of doing that. But we allow the unclean to come flying out of our mouths. And sometimes we even ponder, should I say this or should I not? And say it anyway. You know, and, you know, I'm trying to be careful here. I don't want to say anything out of the way. And then the next thing you know, it's like, wow, why did they even say that? But yeah, Yeshua said that that's what defiles us.
Yeah, you ever heard somebody say, I really shouldn't say this, but it's one thing when something flies out of your mouth and you go, whoops, I shouldn't have said that. But to think it through and still have it come out of our mouth. Now that one is that one's kind of on the edge of that just ain't too smart.
So if it's out of our heart that our defilement comes that renders us a metzora. It's not that you learn to bite your tongue that will heal you, but rather that you change the nature of your heart. We learn we would like to say, well, I promise I won't say that anymore, but we're still pondering and considering these slanderous ideas about other people, or we're still covetous in our hearts and so forth. Adultery is still lurking inside of us. We don't, because we don't want to get caught, or we don't want the scandal, etc. If it's in there, it needs to be dealt with. So Yeshua said in Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
It's when we get pure in our heart, Mike, that we are afforded the audience of the Most High. So it would then stand to reason that the same, by the same token, impurity in our heart has shut the door to his presence, literally the door being Yeshua. Yeshua is shut off to us. He is protecting the integrity of the Most High by recognizing our heart's not right. And he said, you can knock on it if you want to, and I'll tell you, I don't know you because your heart's not right.
Well, you know, to back you up just a little bit here, the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You go through and read Proverbs. Speaks all over about the what is in the inward man.
Yes.
It's what comes out of the mouth. You know, I'm thinking of Proverbs that say that no one knows you're a fool until you open your mouth.
Yeah.
You know, many people in the world would be much smarter if they didn't say anything. Or at least people would think that they're smarter. It's when you open your mouth that all of a sudden people find out exactly who you are. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long being with someone and them, you know, getting in a conversation with someone. You find out who they are inside. What they are, what a person is inside, will naturally come out in a conversation. And the more that we get to know somebody, and here's the thing, is that, you know, as Yeshua is the priestly king that went into the unclean realm to make those who were unclean clean. Are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to walk in the footsteps of Messiah who went into the unclean realm to find people that could be cleansed?
Man, that's to invite some awful, ugly stuff to be exposed to you.
Yeah, it does. It does. But I mean, I've had to the interesting, I don't know if you call it privilege or what, to talk to people, some people recently, and they were, well, you know, I can't do this because somebody actually told me the other day that they, let me not get into details, but, you know, I can't go there because of this. You know, I can't shop here because have you seen what is, you know, who's here and here and here? About the only thing that we can do if we want this perfect society to walk in and shop in and everything, you're pretty much going to have to shut your door, order everything on the internet, never at any time talk to your UPS or FedEx person, and just kind of sit in this little cave. When we interact with the world, we put ourselves into the place of taking the chance to be unclean in order to help someone to be clean. The priest is, it's my understanding, the priest would be without, and they had to go through a cleansing process. I mean, if you touch a dead body, if right. you touch that which is unclean, you're now unclean. And you have to go through the process. So wouldn't it have been easier for the priest to just kind of, you know, stick his head out the gate and go, hey, guys, does anybody out there think that their Zerat's going to be better? If I'm looking through these, and I'll just kind of, you know, I'll do my examination from over here, you know, 100 yards away. That way I won't put myself in any place that I might become unclean also.
Well, if we never get down in the ditch, no one else will ever get out of the ditch. You know, Mark, we can look at folks and say, you know, I wish they would change. Or somebody ought to do something. Now, you and I both have met people that until they're willing to repent, there's not a whole lot you can do. When you go out and you in the Sarat is obvious on somebody, they're a Metzora and you can tell it, and they're defiant. They're not broken. They're unwilling to recognize that there's a problem. Or if they're looking at the priest and saying, it's all your fault. You're the one that made the diagnosis. There's not a whole lot you can do to help such a person. But when someone is broken and crying out for help, we're obligated to help them. You know, the Torah says that, you know, if I see someone whose animal is struggling under a load, or someone's animal is lost, I have an obligation to try to help, to secure what is lost until the owner comes for it. If it's that much concern about an animal, how much more a soul that is wandering and lost? You know? So the principle is there for us. It's just really predicated on whether someone is willing to accept your help or not.
Yeah, and that's why I went back. You know, I started off by saying that the first step of healing is desire. There are people that do not want to be healed. They want to remain in. So let me ask you a question here. If the priest went into the outside the camp and went to a person that had Sarat and said, I'd like to examine you, I'd like to help you, and the person says no, does the priest have an obligation there? Is the priest responsible for that?
he has a responsibility not just to the person or to the integrity of his office, but to the community.
Okay.
I mean, you can't. Is he to force them or is he to require them?
Is his responsibility to the person or to the community? Okay. At the point that someone says, I do not want your help, then the priest, and I'm just kind of thinking through this as we're going, then the priest has a responsibility to warn the community that a person is there and does not want to be healed.
Well, Rav Shaul told the assembly in Corinth that brother is immoral. He is corrupting and defiling the entire assembly. You're glorying in your tolerance and your open-mindedness, and I'm telling you that set apartness is what's being sacrificed here. Do not allow him to return until he repents. Later in 2 Corinthians, he wrote and said, don't leave him out there. He's repented. Restore him. And you who are spiritual, be the ones to do this. So there's a two-sided coin there. You can't deny when someone is immoral or unclean, whether they're denying it or not, and for the sake of the community, you know, it's not about the rights of the individual, it's about the integrity of the community. America says it's the right of the individual.
Mm-hmm.
That's not Hebraic thought, that's Greek thought. It's about the benefit of the community. So I have people who no longer attend House of David. Most of those have decided they're not coming back. And more often than not, it's over something that they refuse to deal with. And when we call them out on it, it didn't go well. We didn't call them out on it with understanding of you got to go. we called him out on it, on let's deal with this. We'll work with you. We'll love you.
Mm-hmm.
Love's not up for question here. Even those who are estranged from us, I love them. But they're not coming back until they deal with their stuff.
So the priest would actually, and the way I read this, the Zerat of the Metzorah is to be a private matter, unless you don't want it to be a private matter. The healing can be a private matter. It can be something that is a time, a season outside the camp, and then restoration comes. And really, you know, not a lot of people are going to know about what happened until you make it public, until you want to make it public. When you decide, I like my Zerat, I want my Zerat, I'm going to... I'm going to make a public spectacle around me. At that point in time, it becomes public. So this is why Yeshua says to, you know, if you see someone that has that is walking in sin, go to them. If they're walking in sin, go to them and try to restore.
Yes.
Try to get the healing. If that doesn't happen, take a few people with you. Then we take it to the level of the corporate, but try to handle things in private before it has to be dealt with in public. With the advent of social media, it's usually the reverse.
Yes.
Because people want to deal with it in the public media. I'm going to go ahead and run with this one, Barry. The reason a person wants to deal with something in a public media setting is because they're a coward to go and to deal with somebody privately. It's way too easy to blast someone on public media where it's a difficult thing to deal with it one-on-one. Because when we deal with it one-on-one, we might find, wait a minute, there's more to this than what I thought. Maybe part of the problem is me, not just them. We're to do things privately, if possible.
If possible. Now, I was instructed when I was a developing pastor. Before you start this process of go to a brother and take other, then go to him with other people and then bring him before the assembly, realize that if you start down that road, you're going to probably run into a defiant brother and you're going to have to take him before the assembly. And sometimes it's better just to leave people alone. But leaving someone alone in their issue is not an answer either. The goal should never be get them out of here. The goal should be healing and restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And as you're saying, as privately as possible. I take no pleasure in anyone's stuff being promoted. You know, unfortunately, though, there is a demonic spirit of contention, division, and strife that exists among us, and it more often than not will present itself in fruitless arguments. Yeshua warned us about the endless genealogies. Mm-hmm. Don't get started down that trail. Well, it's not genealogies right now so much as it is doctrines. And if you're out looking for a congregation where you can throw your favorite doctrine out there and court a following, you're going to get branded, and people are not going to want you to come to their assemblies, and you need to understand that. And at some point you need to recognize, this is a Zerat for me. And I need to figure out why it is that I've got the I'm lusting after the grandeur and the glamour that I suppose accompanies doctrinal acceptance, where people will say, "Ooh, that's cool, that's great knowledge." You know, they'll pat you on the back today, but if you don't have something else that's even more glamorous next week, after a while they get tired of listening to you.
Mm-hmm.
So doctrinal glory is not really all that. It's just not. And it's not worth excising yourself away from the community to have it.
You know, we just went through, here we have Passover coming up, and this is always a time of contention. And it's, but it's contention by people that want to make it so. I've had numerous emails recently, and you know, in conversations, and somehow there are just people out there that can't understand the very thought of maybe I'm the one that's wrong. You know, maybe I need to be looking at this a different way. Maybe there's a picture here that's bigger than me or my desires or my wishes, or, you know, just because you, and I'm not saying you, but just because you have studied it out does not mean it's truth.
No. You can find a collaborating witness if you look hard enough.
You know, you can find somebody out there that will believe with whatever you want to believe. And just the fact that, you know, well, I studied this out, and this is the conclusion I came up to. Okay, fine. You know, I can study something out, and then I can put somebody else's name on it, too. Well, you know, me and Barry Phillips, we agree on this. Well, that may mean that we're both wrong.
I don't know that I'm going to grant you a whole lot of credibility there, brother.
just because you have somebody that agrees with you on an issue does not really mean that it's true.
No,
I'm not. I mean, I'm not in any way saying we just fall for everything. Maybe the Father in His put things in this world that we would disagree on to see if we would continue to love one another through it.
Mm. Imagine that.
And isn't that the highest order anyway? That when I don't agree with someone, but I still walk with them. And I mean, there has to be a limit to that, yes. But within the boundaries that, you know, if somebody says that, well, I believe that that the false god of Islam, that's the truth now. I can't walk with that. That's not a place I can walk. But the fact somebody would think that the planet is a different shape than I believe, to me that's not a deal breaker. Maybe it is to them.
Well, yeah, I mean, again, the key word here is fruitless. So what if you're right? What difference does it make? How much value do we add to the conversation? So on the other side of this quickly approaching break, Mike, I think there is a greater subject at hand than skin conditions. And this is something that is not overtly hinted at, but it needs to be dug out a little bit. Let's do a little digging on the other side.
let the watchman cry. Stand up on mighty friend and say you.
It is the second half. I lost my timing there, Barry. We're into this tour portion called Metsora, and you know, for most people it would be like, oh, I just got to get through this. But this tour portion actually speaks a lot about the coming kingdom, does it not?
Oh, it does. Absolutely. And one might wonder, well, what in the world? How in the world you get that?
And if that's what you're wondering, Barry's about to tell you.
The rabbinical thought here is that what is being referred to is the time of the Messianic redemption, the anticipation that the Mashiach is going to appear and that we are going to be ushered into his reign. They get that from the allegorical meaning of Tezriah Metzora. The Tezriah means so, among other things, which refers to the work that we do to cause the redemption to sprout. So when you sow something, the anticipation is that it's going to sprout.
Right.
Metsora, as we've already discussed, refers to the Messiah himself. That is, he is the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Elohim. There is a picture in Scripture of Isaiah chapter 53, says verse 4 says, in truth, it was our illnesses that he bore and our pains mm-hmm. that he carried, but we regarded him as Metsora, smitten by Elohim and afflicted. The rabbis actually believe that the Messiah is a leper or one who is a Metsora. That is, that he is, like we've been describing,
mm-hmm.
he came defiled by those that he ministered to. So, again, we're talking about sowing the seeds that sprout what? The Metsora, or the Messiah, the Messianic redemption. So when we talk about this process that is in Leviticus 14, about the sacrifices, about the birds, about the blood, the crimson, the wool, etc., all of these things are a picture of the process of the restoration of all things. So I'll go through this quickly and get your responses to it, Mike.
Okay.
There are two birds, and it's easily understood that birds are symbolic of that one that is chirping or chattering nonstop. So it's an easy reference to one whose mouth is always talking, the tongue that is unrestrained, without control. The book of James or Yaakov 3:2 talks about the taming of the tongue means you can control the entire body. If you don't control your tongue, neither can you control your body. The body of Mashiach is presently uncontrolled because of our uncontrolled tongues. Now, as far as the Messianic redemption is concerned, is it possible then that the two birds are symbolic of the two houses, the house of Yehuda, the house of Israel?
Okay.
Now, the process is that one of the birds is slain and its blood is, and along with other things, is poured over the living bird that is released. To me, that's a picture of the bird of the house of Yeshua.
Right,
who died, and his blood then covers the bird from the house of Israel, who is then released to the exiles who are in the ends of the earth, carrying the message of the blood. That's a part of the Messianic redemption.
So wherever this bird was to, since the bird had the blood upon it, wherever this bird would go to, it would have that blood stain upon its feathers.
A testimony of the blood. Yep.
Wow. Interesting. Interesting. Keep going.
So cedar, it's called Etz Eretz, the tree of the land. It's high and it's exalted. It has also deep roots firmly planted in the soil. You know, it's the cedar that is given a great deal of honor in Scripture. It's the tallest and longest living of the trees, and it doesn't have knots. It's perfect, like the Messiah. So the Messianic redemption is that which elevates you and I to living a long, tall life, highly exalted, firmly planted in the soil of Eretz Israel, a tree of the land. But I think it's significant also that we're there because our roots are deeply planted. They go all the way back to the patriarchs, those who received the covenant.
Right.
Again, that's the Messianic redemption. The crimson that dyes the wool is a dye that comes from a worm. And then again, it's placed on lamb's wool. So you have humility in the worm and innocence in the lamb. The Messianic redemption is gained through the blood of the lamb, restoring us to innocence and teaching us to walk humbly with our King. And then finally, the element is hyssop, which is used to place the lamb's blood on the doorpost at Pesach. I don't think it's very hard to see that Pesach is a door opening to the Messianic redemption.
Right.
Because the Messianic redemption, the kingdom of Yeshua, is about the fulfillment of Pesach, redeeming us and fully restoring us. Again, it's gained through the lamb's blood covering our doors and the entrances of our being, or covering the door of our hearts. So the process, Mike, is then that the cedar, the hyssop, are bound together with the crimson wool strip. One of the birds, Yehuda, is slain over a clay pot with spring water inside. The blood mingles with the water, which is a sign of Yeshua's blood and water coming from his side.
Mm-hmm.
The bound items, along with the living bird, are immersed, covered in the Messiah's blood, and immersed or mikvahed into his life, enabling us to grow tall as a cedar, to become innocent, to become humble, and to have the blood applied to our spiritual house. We're then released to live in the world as someone that is cleansed. So one might say, well, you know, it's just all ritual. It's all just symbolic. No, it's teaching us something.
Yeah, it is symbolic. And they got it right. It is symbolic of that which is in front of us. The only thing I want to throw in here in the mix, Barry, is you kind of ran through this a little bit. The blood mingles with the water, which, and you said it's spring water.
Yes.
Where's the spring come from?
Mountainside.
From Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
So the blood can only be mingled with water coming from Mount Sinai. I'm not sure where I'm going with this. it just kind of is a picture to me that you cannot mix the blood with any other water than that which is coming from Mount Sinai and bring forth redemption. You can't go get your own water and just find your own water from wherever and say, okay, well, this is it. The water that mixes with the blood to bring forth redemption is the water that is revealed coming from Mount Sinai with this, the striking of the rock of Moses. The water came forth, followed the, we've talked about this many times, followed the children of Israel through the wilderness, And so it was that water mixed with the blood that provided redemption, which goes back to when Moses ground up an unclean image. He ground it up and placed it in the water, and it would have turned to to a reddish color, which was the water mixing with the blood. Again, the picture, the symbology. You know, if there's one thing that you can say that is pretty constant about the Creator, he's into symbolism. He likes to paint pictures. You know, an artist. If you're to look, and I'm not anywhere close to an artist. About the only thing I can draw is flies. And that not even on paper. If you look at art, as it said, is an image of the person placed upon a canvas.
Okay.
So if you look at a picture, you know, a very close friend, mutual acquaintance of ours, Yudi Morotz. When you walk into the blue and white store there on the Cardo in Jerusalem, what are you seeing on the walls? Most people would say, well, that's his art. No, what you're seeing is Yudi Morotz.
Okay.
You're of the man, okay? And so lately he's been painting some things that are to some people kind of controversial. And so when he was asked about this, he said, I paint what I see. I paint what the Father, his words, I paint what the Father shows me. So if the Father is showing him something, and then he is placing that onto a canvas, what is on the canvas? It is a part of the Father. Right. So this image that you're laying out for us right here is a painting on a canvas, a painting of redemption, which is the heart, the driving force of the Father in our I hate to use the word dispensation. What we see is that this is an image of who he is, which is our redemption is so important to us. He would even put it into a picture like this so that we could begin to understand the complexity, yet the simplicity of redemption.
The simple complexity.
Yes. If there's anything that I see in Scripture regarding, it's like one of my favorite subjects is the tabernacle, and I refer to the tabernacle, the Mishkan, many times, as simplistic complexity.
Wow, yeah.
The message is so simple that most people. Many people will miss it because of this simplicity. Because it is the desire of religion to take the simple and make it complex, and take the complex and make it simple.
Okay.
It's like it is said that one of the reasons that Judaism for the most part, failed to see Messiah walking in front of them was that they had looked at the scripture, and that which was literal, they took it as allegories, and that which was allegories, they took as literal.
Okay,
reversing. So we can do the same thing today. If we were to look at what is in Scripture, not everything in Scripture is a conspiracy. Not everything in Scripture is. I mean, there are different levels. I don't want to take out the levels, but when you can't see the simplistic level of Scripture, you'll never be able to really comprehend the complexity of Scripture.
Mike, you're on a whole different level tonight.
Okay. I didn't go in there. I didn't really go there on purpose. Okay. It just kind of came out. Let's take it to, you know, we have the Masters coming up this weekend, and I'll be missing for some other reasons. But if a person can't understand the basics of a swing, there's no way they can understand the complexity of the game. Many people will look at golf to tie golf or sports into scripture is very unusual to begin with. But, you know, I've never really forgiven you of this, until you made me play golf one time, I never understood it.
You're welcome.
Yeah, really. I always asked to learn a good walk. And then I started to understand the complexity of what was going on there and developed an appreciation for the game, even though I'm still not good at it. I think that many times when in looking at scripture, people are trying to find the complexity without looking at the simplicity, and then doing the reverse and really making confusion in the end. You know, when a commandment says, when we look at the commandments, it's like, pick a commandment, any commandment, honor your mother and father. Well, what did the religious, political, political religious leaders of the day do? They said, well, you know, okay, if we, I know that we're supposed to honor our mother and father, but anytime we put that word in there, we're off onto a place we shouldn't go.
True.
But if I were to take the money that I would be using to honor them, and I was to do this over here with it, which is going to kind of benefit me more, then it's okay. You go back to the washing of hands. The washing of hands was to be simple. It was to be simplistic. It's a matter of cleanliness. But it became something that took away from the simplicity of scripture. The people were washing their hands and spending the time, and you know, you have to do it this way and with this and this, and you know, holding your hands in this way, and the water has to come down to here, and all these things. But yet they were standing there doing that while gossiping about one another.
Well,
if you're standing there with your waiting for the Shabbat bread to come by you so you can get a piece, and you're standing there judging the person that's next to you because of what they're doing, of something that you might have seen that you think you saw. Yeah.
Well, so
I don't know why I went down that road.
I'm not real sure why you went down that road either, but it's interesting.
Well, I'm glad you got something out of it.
Well, let's draw this thing up to a nice little bowed package here with this summarizing all of these verses about the process and the man's offerings and so forth. This one who is a Metzora, who has been examined by a priest outside the camp and deemed clean, healed. Now he needs to go through a process. He doesn't just march from outside in a place of quarantine or isolation and come waltzing right back into the middle of his house.
Right.
He comes back and he shaves his body. He bathes, he washes his clothes. He can come to the camp, but he doesn't go home. That's to me, it's indicative of our current process while we're still in exile. We're not home yet. And if we really want to get honest about it, even in the Messianic kingdom, we're not home yet. We're not actually home until the eighth day, when we're back into a Gan Eden setting with the king. That's genuinely our home. But we're definitely not home yet while we're in exile. So he does that when the first day comes in. On the seventh day, that is in the kingdom, he shaves again, he washes again, and he mikvahs. There again, it is a greater degree of cleansing that has been afforded to him. On the eighth day, he brings his offerings. He has oil poured on him like a priest would. He's bald-headed, so he looks like a Nazir. He is one who has accomplished a high level of righteousness. He is anointed like the priest. And with the cedar, the crimson, the wool, the hyssop, and the water, it's all the same symbols of that which processes the red heifer. He's cleansed of death and all defilement, and he's identified with the Messiah. That's what the kingdom comes to bring to us, a full identification with the Messiah, our restoration to our priesthood, a fresh anointing, and a high level of righteousness.
Wow.
But it all started with the recognition, I've got a problem. And going to a priest and saying, help me. And the priest says, you need to be isolated until we deal with this. And once it's dealt with and cleansing and healing comes, then we go through a process. The rabbis make an argument, or they ask a question. Who is greater in a level of righteousness, the Tzaddik or the Baal Teshuvah? The man who has a high level of righteousness, a Tzaddik, or the one who has come back through the way of repentance? And their answer is, even though a Tzaddik is a great man and worthy of honor and respect, it is the Baal Teshuvah who has recognized his sin, who has turned from his sin and has been healed and restored, that has a greater or a higher level.
But the
because
words
he is
of,
the recipient of mercy and grace from the Creator.
But now the words of Yeshua coming into this, to whom much is forgiven, much is required.
Yes.
Understanding that the more that the deeper we were, I mean, I know where I came from. I understand where I came from. And I understand that there is a requirement because of what I, of where I did come from. But, yeah, I agree with some of some of the rabbinical commentaries on this can get into an interesting place that I don't know that I really like to go fully there. But I understand the concept. I guess the thing that kind of gets me in this is there are those who feel they are a Tzaddik who are really the greatest of sinners.
Well, okay then.
So that we're coming up and figure out where I was going there.
Welcome back to the final segment of tonight's Foundation for Life. Final segment already. How in the world?
Mm.
Yeah. So
it happens every hour and a half that goes by, we get to a final segment.
That we do. It just comes around.
It's very simple, Barry. It's very simple. You don't have to make it complex.
Well, okay. So we dealt with the individual. The latter half of this chapter, or the latter portion of this chapter, talks about the house, streaks, molds, mildews, stuff. It's going on into the stones. You know, if you've not been to Israel, you may not be aware of the construction processes there.
Mm-hmm.
Here in America, we stick build a house. You know, it's constructed of wood framing, and then it's wrapped in, at least in the corners, it should be wrapped all the way around in plywood and so on. And then it's bricked or vinyl siding and so forth on the outside. That's what we call a home. In Israel, I remember going over in around 04 to work on a house. And to hang a picture, you had to take a mortar bit and drill a hole in the wall and put a sinker in there before you
get it. Oh, yeah.
The walls are concrete. And the floors are all this marble-styled, what is it? Is it? It's not 12 by 12. It's more like 15 by 15 tiles, isn't it?
A lot of them. I mean, it depends on where you're at, and the architectural designs of different cities actually dictate that. I've seen smaller. I've seen larger.
But I mean, it's all. It's rare that you go anywhere where there's carpeting on the floor. It's a lot of hard surface floors and so forth. So the idea.
Now that you mentioned it, I don't know if I've ever been in a house in Israel that had carpet.
I don't remember one.
No, I haven't.
There may be areas in the hotel or something, yeah. but I don't remember really.
Yeah.
Even then, that most of them are hard surface floors. Anyway.
Yeah. Okay. Keep going.
To dig into the wall of a stone or mortared home. You know, if it's in the mortar, if it's in the hard surface, you have to dig and chisel that out until you get deep enough that it's not there anymore. For those that have had cancerous sores or lesions or moles or whatever, the doctors are not going to cut just that off. They're going to cut this big gap in your body, oftentimes, under their terminology, getting clean margins.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not just the streak itself. You have to dig around it enough to get it all out. If you don't get it all out, it's going to come back. So in our home life issues, sometimes we tend to put a fresh coat of paint on it and hide the crack. But the crack's going to come back. You're going to see it. Unless you dig out in there enough to deal with the issue, you're never really going to get rid of it. And if you mm-hmm. don't get rid of it, you could lose your house over it.
In fact, if you don't deal with it, you're going to have a mess in the end. I was staying in an apartment in Jerusalem, and it was a lower floor, actually one level down from the old city where it's at now. And they had some problems. The ceiling was that kind of an arched ceiling. Uh-huh. Beautiful apartment. But when they went to paint it, they needed to put a certain type of primer on there. Because of it, it has a water barrier, and if you didn't do that, the paint would then peel. So I actually had Daniel and a friend of ours over with me, And we were staying in this apartment that night, and you could look up and you could see the paint as it's kind of starting to flake off. And we wake up in the middle of, in the morning, and it looked like it had snowed on us. This paint was coming off. Why? Because the person tried to cover something up. You know, the grace of the, again, the grace of the Father in this is that if you had something in the walls of your house. Now, Barry, there's a verse I want to go to here. It's in chapter 14, verse 33. Yah said to Moshe and Aaron, "When you have entered the land of Canaan, which I'm giving you as possession, and I put an infection of Zerat in the house, in the land that you possess."
He put it there.
I had a conversation with someone recently, and I don't really go too far with these conversations, email specifically, because I don't see that I'm going to go anywhere. So why go there? But it was, you know, well, I don't see that the Father would do that. He's loving and kind, and I don't see that he would. Well, it says he did it. You know, what part of, I didn't look at this up in Hebrew, I guess I should have, but what part of I put is up for discussion here?
Right.
That he puts things in our lives or in our house, the fruit of, he will bring forth things in order to reveal what we don't want to have revealed. That's called his love.
Where we started. I mean, it's his mercy to reveal this stuff to us.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, I guess it all comes back down to what is the reason for life? Okay. I mean, wow, here we are, the last segment of the program, and we're going to jump into something like that. What is the reason for life? We could go to a number of levels. Number one is that the reason for life is not about us. It's about him. It's about his namesake. The reason for our life is to proclaim his name as Tov, as good. But then in the process of all that, the reason for our life is to bring us through the uncleanliness of the fall and bring us to the place of a state of cleanliness in Messiah. And though redemption in Messiah is an instantaneous work, it is an instantaneous work that takes time.
You mean it's not suddenly fixed and we're good to go?
That's kind of what I said. It's an instantaneous work that takes time. You know, the Hebrews, when they stepped out of their house in Egypt, here we're coming up on Pesach. We're dealing with Pesach next week. When they stepped out, well, we could actually go back. When they placed the blood upon their doorposts, they were redeemed. The act of faith of placing the blood upon the doorpost meant they were redeemed, but they were not delivered.
Right.
You can be redeemed and still sitting in your house in Egypt.
Say that again?
Yeah. You can be redeemed and still sit in your house in Egypt.
Very, very true.
Okay, so being redeemed, the blood upon the doorpost. Deliverance takes a step toward the promises of the covenant. You had to first take a step out of the door in order to walk toward deliverance. So a person can be redeemed and be a leper. continuing in their leprosy, in their zarat. But they can be redeemed, but still be zarat. Still be this person who has zarat. They are still the metzora, the unclean, but yet they're redeemed. But will that person in the end stand in judgment because of what they were given they didn't receive? That which was revealed to them, they ignored. When you see zarat in a house, you have a choice. You can try to cover it up. You can ignore it. Or you can seek to have it fixed. Continuing to live with zarat in your house, if it's in the wall, it will affect your being. You can't live, you know, it's like I used to clean carpets at a carpet cleaning company. And one of the things that we were very cautious of was mold.
Right.
Because if you allow mold to begin, it's very difficult to deal with it. You got to deal with mold before it begins, which means you have to create an atmosphere in which mold cannot grow.
Keep things dry and aerated.
Exactly. Anything that you put in a dark corner is susceptible. In a dark corner in which there is no light, no ventilation, is susceptible to mold.
And it can happen.
How do you know which side, you know, if you're in the wilderness and you get lost, how do you know where north is? Look for mold. Look for the moss growing. You know, it will tell you. It will tell you which side, which way is north. Or you can ignore it and remain lost. One of the two. So this whole thing, going back to the mold in the house, the revelation of the mold in the house is a revelation of the mold in the home. That was good.
Yes.
Because, see, and this is something I've taught on for years, there's a difference between a house and a home. People say they're buying a home, but you can never purchase a home. You can only purchase a house to put the home in. So if you have mold in your house, it's true that you have mold in your home. If mold in your home, that means there's mold, there's zarat in at least an individual, if not all of the individuals of the home, and it's coming forth in the house.
Wow. Well, do you,
and the message in the end, if you see zarat, deal with it.
So let me ask you this, Mike. You got stuff in your house. If I have a company coming over and I know what time they're going to be there. I'm going to go through the house and we're going to clean and make sure that things are up to spec as best that we can. It's when someone shows up unexpectedly that you take everything and shove it in the closet and pray they don't need to open the door for any reason.
Or Laura threatens someone and tells them not to open the door.
Yes, that's happened before, but I won't talk about that. anyway, if you got issues in your home, now obviously we're not just talking about a streak of mold in the house. We're talking about relational issues. We're talking about scent issues that exist in the home. We're talking about stuff that has been going on, maybe even for generations. Maybe your parents and your grandparents always had these relational streaks in their house, and you think it's just a normal way to have a house. have a home. Everybody's house has got. Maybe you're justified it. Well, everybody else has got one in their house. Why am I worried about mine? But perhaps someone to come in and say to them, take a look at my house, my home. Help me get this out of here. I don't want this anymore. Our friend Cole Davis is someone that's gone into people's houses and helped them to deal with unwanted company and issues in the spirit nature of things. It's not a pleasant thing to admit my house has got an issue or issues. And if I don't get this taken care of, I'm going to lose my house. Now, in this setting, if it couldn't be rectified, eventually everything was torn down and the house was hauled off to the dump. I don't want my home in the dunghill of humanity. I want my house to be clean and inviting. Putting a mezuzah on the door doesn't fix it all. It may be a start, but you got to fix the issues in the house. You can't just hang a tallit up around your shoulders or displayed in a setting somewhere and have Israeli picture art on the walls and a mezuzah and a Hanukkah sitting around and even a menorah for that matter. Shabbat cover table covers and so forth. That's not paraphernalia. Is not going to fix your house.
Let me take off of here for just a second.
I think that you would.
Yeah, you mentioned the mezuzah on the door. That the mezuzah on the door will not fix the problems but the mezuzah on the door may begin to reveal the problems.
Yeah.
So this is why a person needs to be very cautious. Before you put the mezuzah on the door, you might want to have the house inspected. You might want to invite the ruach to come through and inspect. You know, 3 years before I signed the final paperwork, I had a house inspector come and look through the house. He revealed a couple of things that needed to be fixed. Before I was to sign before I signed the papers, we signed the papers on this, I had an inspector come. Before you put a mezuzah on the door, you might want to invite the ruach to inspect that which is inside.
Mm-hmm.
Because putting the mezuzah on the door can actually bring judgment if you haven't dealt with what's in the house, in the home. I'll give you an example. There was a church years ago I used to go speak at. They had fashioned a representation, a full scale, and they did it very well, of the Ark of the Covenant. And they had it on their platform. The next thing they did is they went out and got a Torah scroll, and they put it on the platform. I talked to a friend of mine in Israel. I said, you know, here's a church that has a representation of the Ark of the Covenant, and they have a Torah scroll. What do you think about that? As an observant Jew, what do you think about that? He said, the representation of the Ark of the Covenant, he said, that's just a relic. That's just something that's kind of meaningless. He said, it scares me that they would have a Torah scroll on the platform, but yet they're not following the Torah. Bringing a Torah scroll into your house means that you're now responsible for what the word says. Putting a mezuzah on the door is a declaration that you're now taking responsibility for what that represents. It's called a higher level.
But they're sold in, you know, Judaica shops and you know, online and so forth. And they're just a nice Jewish trinket, aren't they?
And this is the problem is that most people have no clue what a mezuzah is. They will look at a casing and call it the mezuzah, but it's not a mezuzah, it's just the casing. The mezuzah is actually what is written inside.
Yes.
It's the parchment, the words upon the parchment. Mm-hmm. Which we have the Shema and the Yehaya, which is, I've got a whole teaching on my website about this. But when I put my mezuzah on my door, it is calling me to a higher level because I am stating in a spiritual realm that that which is on the door will match what is inside the door.
Mm-hmm.
So if what is inside the door does not match what is on the door, then I am inviting, I'm actually asking for Zerat to come into the house to reveal what's in the home.
That could be a problem.
That, you're exactly right. That can be a problem. Yeah. So my statement to people, before you go buy a shofar and start just blowing it all over the place. I love what Yaakov Rice says. Yaakov is a close friend and has done much. He's not able to do much these days because of health issues. But Yaakov would always correct someone when they said something about blowing the shofar. He says, the shofar in Scripture is known as the voice of Yud Heh Vav Heh. The voice of Yahweh. He says, do you just blow that?
You sound it.
You sound the voice of the Creator.
Mm.
You know, the Ruach sounds into a realm. And we should be respecting these things. See, the Zerat in a house is to me is stating in a level here that if I have Zerat that is being revealed, it means I'm not respecting that which keeps the Zerat from appearing in the first place.
This thing has gone more profound ways than what we anticipated.
Been fun.
Yeah, I just one thing in the last seconds here. Chapter 15 is about the discharge. But it comes down to when you look at it, it's about marital fidelity, and it's also about dealing with that which life just brings us. Nida and discharge, it happens. But the love of our Messiah, our husband, will cleanse us and wash us through it all.
Amen. Good ending, Barry. We'll be right back.